Morning, everyone. Our first reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first reading verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then please turn over to page 1155. And we'll read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is God's word to us this morning. You'll find it necessary to have a Bible open again in front of you, so please turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us, for we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Wakey, wakey, doogie. Wakey, wakey, doogie. Words I heard many times from a frustrated father down the years. Now, it wasn't to wake me up in the morning. No, he would just have pulled me off the bed and left me on the floor. Wakey, wakey, doogie came those moments when he thought that I wasn't preparing properly for a task ahead. Dougie, we need to get in the car and you don't have your shoes on. Wakey, wakey, Dougie. Dougie, you've got an exam next week and you're playing computer games. Wakey, wakey, Dougie. You're getting married on Saturday and you've not done what? Wakey, wakey, Dougie. And if my response was something like, well, Luke Crowther said I didn't need to do something like this yet, he would say, wakey, wakey, Dougie. Are you ready? Are you prepared? It was his way of saying, come back to your senses. Wakey, wakey. Prepare for the task properly. Don't be worried about what anyone else is doing. Make sure that you are ready for what's coming. Why do I start there? Well, look at verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says there, come back to your senses as you ought. Paul says to the Christians in the church at Corinth, wakey, wakey. Make sure that you're in your right minds. Wakey, wakey, guys. What about? Well, about how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus affects our lives as Christians right now. You see, for believers in the Lord Jesus, unless the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a day where we stop breathing. Our heart stops pumping. We will die. And we're promised in the Bible that our souls will immediately leave our bodies and go into the presence of Jesus. But the Bible also promises that one day, when the Lord Jesus comes back, our souls and our bodies will be reunited. They'll be gloriously transformed, and we will have a wonderful resurrection body. And we will enter the new creation that the Lord Jesus has prepared. For those who aren't believers in the Lord Jesus, when those die, the Bible assures us that their body will go into the ground, their soul will go to hell, the place of punishment. But once again, they will be resurrected when the Lord Jesus returns. Body and soul will be reunited. And then on the day of judgment, we are promised that they will go into hell. I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we hear words like resurrection. And perhaps the familiarity can wash over us a bit. But if someone were to ask us when we leave this place this morning, or perhaps tomorrow at work on the factory floor, as Jonathan said, what difference does a resurrection make right now? What difference does it make as a believer? I wonder what our answer might be. See, Paul says that knowing that answer is going to be important for us in keeping on track with following Jesus. Paul says that knowing that answer is going to be fuel to Christians to keep them serving in a local church like ours. And so he says, wakey, wakey, live in your right minds about the resurrection. What does that mean? Well, first of all, living in our right minds about the resurrection means that Christians have not been conned. Living in our right minds about the resurrection means that Christians have not been conned. You see, back in verse 12, it seems that there were some people in the church at Corinth who were spreading lies that there's no resurrection of the dead at all. Paul was really concerned that Christians were beginning to believe this. Look what it says. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, that was central to Paul's message and the hope that we have as Christians. Yet how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And Paul then begins to lay out in the next verses what it means if there's no resurrection, if Jesus has not been raised. There is a rather straightforward logic to it. He says, if X hasn't happened, if there's no resurrection, then all these things can't be true. Follow with me on the screen, if you will. Okay? If there's no resurrection, then look what he says in verse 13. Then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus has not been raised, there's still a body somewhere in a tomb. If Jesus has not been raised, then the apostles' preaching is utterly useless, and our faith is not worthwhile in any way. That word useless there means hollow, empty. It means that it can't support any weight. Like me sitting on a matchstick chair, it's just going to collapse underneath. If there's no resurrection, then what believing what the apostles say is a waste of time. They were con artists. They were liars who made up a pack of rubbish. The wool's been pulled over our eyes. The apostles were dishonest men. We shouldn't believe a word they say. But he goes on. See, in verse 16, he says, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, sin has not been dealt with. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If you profess to be a Christian this morning, think back to that moment, if you can, when you first believed. That first moment. I remember it. I was a 10-year-old boy. I was at a Christian camp, and I remember that night. I could tell you the date. I could probably tell you the time. Not everyone can. Why did I call out to the Lord Jesus for mercy? Why did I call out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness? I called out so that my sin would be dealt with, so that the punishment that I deserve for all those times I had disobeyed God, so it could be laid on Jesus at the cross and not on me. Jesus was punished in my place as I trust by faith that I might receive forgiveness of my sins and eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus proves that sin has been completely dealt with. All charges have been faced and answered, and death is defeated. Because Jesus is alive. Without the resurrection, I cannot know that my sin problem has been dealt with. I'm still wallowing around in the cesspit that is my sinful life. What does he say next? Well, without the resurrection, there's no comfort in death. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. The message that Paul proclaimed was a completely new way of looking at death. You see, in those days, as well as ours, death was considered just to be the end. Nothing else happened. Death was an enemy that leaps up and grabs everyone. But Christians started to describe death as falling asleep because they knew that through the Lord Jesus, one day they would rise like him. Yes, the bodies would go on the ground or to the crematorium, the soul would go to heaven, but they knew that one day in the future, because of the Lord Jesus, they would rise again. But without the resurrection, death is hopeless. Death seems to be the end. And finally here, Paul says that without the resurrection, Christians are fools to be pitied. Look what he says in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The life we live as followers of Jesus, coming to church, praying, reading our Bibles, singing songs, giving sacrificially to each other, of each other, teaching treasure hunters, all the things that goes on here, day by day, week by week. Think of our mission partners that belong to this church who have left jobs and families and houses and all those things. They've gone overseas, some to terrible places that we would consider. What's the point if there's no resurrection? we should turn out the lights, sell the building, and go home. And we all know that feeling of what it's like when we realize we've been conned. That horrible gut wrench, that when the color drains from our face and we think, I've been had. But look at verse 20. Some of the sweetest words in the Bible. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. We've not been conned. There were 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after he had been dead. Faith is not useless. It is vital. Proclaiming the good news, preaching, is vital. It's the way that men and women are saved. Telling people this wonderful message that God came down from heaven as a man and lived a perfect life and went to a cross and died, that all who trust in him might one day have no fear of death and be raised to new life. These things are vital. And Paul says, Jesus is definitely alive. Jesus is alive. And so we can be utterly certain that sin has been dealt with. By faith, I'm no longer wallowing around like a giant hippo in his sin. By faith, someone has reached down and grabbed me out of that pool of sin. He set my feet upon a rock. By faith in the Lord Jesus, everything has been accomplished to satisfy God's wrath against me. We have real comfort in death. We really do. All people die physically. But Christians don't grieve like the rest of humankind. We really don't. We know that we'll immediately go and be with the Lord Jesus. We know that one day we will be raised again. And so seeing this, because the Lord Jesus is definitely alive, we're not to be pitied. Actually, we're in an excellent position as believers in Jesus. Isn't it good news to be in our right minds about the resurrection? Isn't it good news to know that we've not been conned, that our sin has been dealt with, that we have real comfort in death, that actually we're in an excellent position? We're not mugs. Jesus is alive. But Paul doesn't stop there. Because the next thing he says is that living in our right minds about the resurrection means that Christians can be certain about what's ahead. Let me read verse 20 again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, at first glance, you may think, well, this seems quite dense. What exactly is going on here? Well, Paul is telling us that the resurrection is God's master plan to defeat the tragic rebellion that has hit every single human being since the beginning of time. Paul goes back to the Garden of Eden. He goes back to the Old Testament, where the very first man decided that he would disobey God, that he would not listen to what God had said, that he would just do his own thing. And the result was that sin came into the world and God's promised punishment of death. Now, each of us have descended from those first men and women, that first man, Adam, and that first woman, Eve. Each of us have this inherited bias towards sin. None of us live within the boundaries that God has set. We all, at some point in the past, we've cheated and stolen. Even this morning, I have committed terrible sins. Because each of us have this terrible problem of rebellion against God. We don't love God the way we should. We don't treat each other the way we should. The situation seems hopeless, but it's not. You see, just as all who belong to Adam's family die, So all those who belong to the family of Jesus will be made alive again. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can transfer out of Adam's family that problem of sin and death. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can transfer over to the family of the Lord Jesus and no longer have to fear death, because one day we'll be made alive again through faith in the Lord Jesus. How can we be sure? Because the Lord Jesus is alive. Paul calls the Lord Jesus twice the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, that again, that's an Old Testament temple image. At harvest time, literally the first apples on the trees, the first grains of wheat, the first potatoes out of the ground, they would be taken to the temple and offered to God as a thanksgiving. They would say, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing these first fruits out of the ground. It was, if you like, a promise from God that in the future there was going to be an even bigger harvest. What a great promise if you're a farmer to have, that seeing those first apples means that further down the line you're going to see lots more apples. And Jesus is our promise that all who have faith in him will be raised. Jesus is the first fruits that promises that we will come after, that all who trust in him will one day follow. If you like, he's the promise of what's to come in the future. Maybe it's a little bit like this. It's not the perfect illustration, but when a couple get engaged, usually there's an engagement ring that comes with it. And that kind of is a little bit of a promise, not all the time, but a lot of the time, that in the future, a big day is coming. Jesus is our promise that a big day is coming, that one day we will be raised from the dead. Jesus first, then us. And then what are we told? Well, in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus confirms that our world is one day heading towards a conclusion. There will be an end. The Lord Jesus, who rules over everything and everyone, even now, will come on a real day. And we're told in the book of Revelation that he will judge everyone who has ever lived. And those who have not trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins, well, they're described as enemies. They're described as dominions and authorities and powers that are set up against them. And we read here that the Lord Jesus will destroy all of them. Even death will go to everlasting punishment in hell. But his people will be delivered, and they will rejoice in the glorious new creation. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the resurrection confirms to us that these things will really happen. One day you will stand before the Lord Jesus, and if you haven't trusted in him, then he will punish you. That punishment will be eternal. It is not an easy thing for me to say, but the Bible tells us it is deadly serious. And time is running out. We don't know when that day will come. We don't know when that day will be. But the first link in the chain has happened. The Lord Jesus is alive. And so we know that one day it will come. And if you want to be safe on that day, then you must trust in the risen Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You must accept and admit that you're a sinner who has turned against God and deserves all of God's punishment. And as you cry out to Jesus for forgiveness, then you can know for sure that on that day, you'll be welcomed by him. What are those last few verses? Verse 27 and 28. What are those talking about? Well, I've scratched my head lots this week as I thought about them. Let me read them to you. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I think it's telling us this. God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, are always working in perfect harmony together. They always will. When the Lord Jesus leaves all the glory of heaven and comes to be born as a man, like you and I, he doesn't do it grudgingly. He's not like a silly teenager who has to keep being poked and prodded before he does it. He willingly submits to this wonderful plan of from his Father. And the final victory over all God's enemies is part of that sure and wonderful plan. Jesus, and just as Jesus willingly submitted to that plan, so at the end of time, when everything will be sorted out once and for all, the Lord Jesus is still willingly submitting to his Father. They're still working together. It doesn't make the Lord Jesus inferior to God or any less than God. It's their roles that they play that are different, God the Father and God the Son. And when the day of judgment comes and has happened, and God's people have been delivered, and the enemies have been defeated, one thing we can be sure of, everything will be back completely perfect and in order. Everything will be as it should be. Relationships between God's people and God will be perfect and wonderful. Everything between ourselves as God's people, the relationships will be perfect and in order. Maybe this will help. If you come to my house at 6:30 p.m. on an evening, you would see what had happened after spending a day with an 8-month-old. Okay? Now you can slowly get a picture of what that might be like. The living room is pretty much a bomb site. Okay? But at 6:30 p.m., give or take, a plan springs into action. Tricia does certain roles, generally tidies, because she's better at that than I am. I would just fling stuff in a cupboard somewhere. And I do the role of the bath and the bedtime and the stories and the prayers. Sometimes the roles are reversed, but by and large, we have different roles. Now, if you come back at 7:30 p.m., having been there at 6:30, you would see something completely transformed because the plan has come into action. The roles have been fulfilled. And suddenly the living room is somewhere where you can sit down again and enjoy each other's company. After the day of judgment, everything will be made right. It will be perfect and in order. Now you might think, isn't that a great encouragement for people in Syria and Iraq and North Korea, Christians who live in those lands? And it is. But this wonderful promise that everything will be put back together and put back in order is not just for them. It's not just for those suffering great persecution. It's also for us. We don't need to fear IS. We don't need to fear Brexit. We don't need to fear who's going to win the US election. We don't need to fear today or tomorrow or old age or illness or unemployment or any of these things. Money troubles. Whatever really gets at us and makes us feel insecure and desperately worried and anxious. Our future is utterly safe and utterly secure because the Lord Jesus is alive. We can be certain about what's ahead. So often I forget this. So often I need to hear those words. Wakey, wakey, doogie. Wakey, wakey. Live in your right mind about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. What's the last thing that Paul tells us about living in our right minds about the resurrection? Well, it's this. That Christians imitate Paul, who imitates Jesus. Now, let me explain what I mean. If we're living in our right minds about the resurrection, there are ways in which it will be seen here and now. Let me deal with the awkward bit first, okay? Let's look at verse 29 just for a moment. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? That's really clear, isn't it? What's happening that there's people being baptized for the dead? We don't really know. I know this, we shouldn't start doing it. We're not told anywhere else in the Bible about what this means. There's nothing else that sheds light on it. We don't know exactly what's going on. What's most likely is that there were people who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and then probably before they were baptized, they died. And it seems that they were like a substitute or a proxy was baptized in their place. For whatever reason, we don't know. Paul doesn't commend the practice, but his point is this. Why do anything about the future of dead people if the dead are not raised at all? That's what he's saying. But what's main in this section, from verse 29 onwards, is what's plain. And what's plain in the rest of these verses is that if we have a right understanding of the resurrection, there are two big things that we'll see in the lives of believers, at least two. Number one, we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves that unbelievers might hear about the Lord Jesus and come to faith themselves. That's one thing we will definitely see. And another thing we'll definitely see is that Christians will be willing to sacrifice themselves so that other Christians might be built up in their faith. Let me say that again. Two things we'll see if we've understood the resurrection properly. One, we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves so that others might hear about Jesus and come to faith. And two, we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves so that other Christians, they might be built up in their faith and the local church is strengthened. Look what Paul says in verse 30. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day, I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. When we had our Bible reading, we looked at those last few verses in chapter 10. What was Paul's plea? That he would seek the good of others. That whether he ate or drank, it would all be for the glory of God. And he calls people to imitate him as he imitates the Lord Jesus. He didn't want anyone to stumble in their faith. In Ephesus, the city he quotes, as he told people about the Lord Jesus, loads of people came to faith. And it disturbed the city so much that there was a riot. We're told in Acts 20 that Paul went from door to door telling people about Jesus, strengthening believers in their faith. He told them, he read the Bible with them, he prayed with them. He did what it took that others might come to know Jesus and be built up in that faith. He could take the beatings and the stonings. He could take the riotous crowd, which he describes here as a pack of wild beasts. The riot that happened there were like a pride of lions all growling and snarling and ready to pounce. He could take all that. Why? Because he knew that the resurrection was going to be worth it. He was desperate to finish the task the Lord Jesus had for him. because he knew the resurrection would be worth it. He says here, doesn't he? What was the point of doing that if there's no resurrection? He might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow he dies. He might as well go to Cafe Nero and eat cake all day. There's no resurrection. Living in our right minds about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus means that we'll be willing to give ourselves for each other. How are you doing? Do you need a lift to church this morning? What are you doing for lunch? Can I read the Bible with you? Can I pray with you? There's Champions League on tonight. Should I go to the prayer meeting? Should I become a church member? How can I serve rather than be served? If I'm living in my right mind about the resurrection, then that's the attitude I'll have. How can I serve? Who can I look out for today that others might be built up and strengthened in the faith? Who is there that the Lord Jesus has brought into my life who don't yet believe in him, that I might tell? Who is it the Lord Jesus longs to know and for me to tell them about him? And how am I going to do that? Each of us have people that we know who don't yet believe the Lord Jesus. He's brought them into our lives. Can I encourage you to take that opportunity again to speak of him? We know what awaits those when he returns. They don't. We want them desperately to be saved. That's why nights like Question a Christian, sitting down to read the Bible with someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, these things are desperately important. Who's the Lord Jesus brought into our life that we might sacrifice ourselves? Yes, our time, our comfort, our money, our resources, that we might give ourselves to them, that the Lord Jesus is proclaimed and others are saved. See, as we act like that, we imitate Paul, who imitates the Lord Jesus, who gave himself willingly as a sacrifice for sins, who always sought the good of others, who died that we might be saved, who strengthened the faith of those who trusted in him. As I was thinking about this week, my mind went to a woman that I knew as I was growing up. None of you know her. She was a wee Glasgow woman called Maureen McKenna. She had an ambition as a young child to drive a bus. What an ambition to have, eh? Great ambition. When she got older, she got a license. And when she became a Christian, a homeless charity in Glasgow said, "Oh, do you know of anyone who's got a bus driver's license?" And she drove a double-decker bus for them. She and her husband dedicated themselves to going to the grimiest parts of my home city. She reached out to the worst kind of drug users and prostitutes. Her and her husband went without money and cars and holidays, things we often take for granted. They were desperate to make sure that those who most Christians wouldn't have anything to do with heard about the Lord Jesus. They sacrificed themselves that others might hear, and that those with faith might be built up. One thing that sticks in my mind always will. One day I walked in to the place where she was based, and she gave me a great big hug and said, "How you doing?" The next person that walked in after me was the filthiest, smelliest tramp I'd ever seen. And she gave him a great big hug and told him about Jesus. Why do all that? She understood these verses. She understood the resurrection. She lived in her right mind. Jesus is alive, and one day is coming back. no sacrifice was too much. Now, I know we're not all that woman. We're not all going to work with homeless people. But the Lord Jesus Christ has brought people into our lives that we might tell them about him. We might build up the faith of those who believe. How does Paul finish? Well, he says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Don't be misled. Wakey, wakey. The resurrection really matters right here, right now. Imitate Paul, who imitates Jesus. Sacrifice yourselves that others might come to know Jesus, that others would be built up in their faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that the Lord Jesus is alive. Thank you we haven't been conned and we can be certain of what's ahead. Please forgive our sins. Please forgive us when we don't live as if the resurrection is important right now. Help us to give ourselves in the service of Jesus, that his church may be built up and many would come to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.